Let's open our Bibles this morning once again to the letter to Philemon. You'll find that again just before the letter to the Hebrews, if that's easier to find. The letter to Philemon, you'll find that begins on page 1830. And this morning we'll be focusing specifically on verses 8 through 14. We'll read the entire letter again, but we'll focus especially on verses 8 through 14. So Philemon, beginning at verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wished to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand, I will repay. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're parents of young children, you try to teach your children from the earliest age how to be polite. You want them to learn that being polite is how you show respect to other people, and rather just walk through life rudely with disrespect in your heart. At the very least, when they're very young, you try to teach them how to say the words please and thank you, instead of just saying, I want that, or give this to me, or just reaching for something and taking it without asking. And that's why we sometimes call the word please the magic word. Maybe we've used that phrase. Because saying please seems to get you what you want. It's the magic word. Now, if you have young children and you've taught them how to say please, you've probably also noticed that they figure out pretty quickly that when they say please, they now expect it to happen. Right? The power of that magic word. And so there's an expectation in their minds. So if they ask you for something and they say please at the end of it, and then you say no, They'll turn to you and say, but I said please, right? Well, that's when you know as a parent you have more training to do. Because it's not just a word. It's not like that's the word that opens up every door to them in life. What you're really after is not just a word, you're after the heart. The heart of politeness, of respect. To show them that showing love to another person is not as simple as just tacking on a formulary word on the end of your sentence. But to show love is an attitude of the heart, a selflessness that, yes, expresses itself in please and thank you in other ways. But it comes from the heart. What does that heart look like? Well, that's what we see this morning in our passage, particularly in Paul. This heart of respect, of selflessness, this heart that asks a brother and says, in a way, please. And he means it. He has a request for Philemon. Philemon's his friend, his Christian brother, but he's asking more than just, please, would you pass the milk? He's asking for something quite drastic, something that will cost Philemon significantly. Now, the request doesn't actually come until verse 17. So we're not even going to get to it tonight, or this morning. We're going to get to it, Lord willing, next week. But what Paul does first and what we're looking at is really, he says, please, in a Christian way. How does he do that? Verse 12, I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart. I'm sending you my heart. Now, is he just saying please in a more elegant way? Maybe a bit more persuasive of a way? Is Paul just like a salesman trying to butter him up? Now, maybe you've had friendships like that, where it seems like your friend is nice to you when he wants something from you, but otherwise he's not really all that polite or respectful or selfless. Or maybe you're that friend who manipulates a little too much when it comes to getting what you want. And that's how you define friendship. What have you given me lately? But if that's what we think Paul is doing with these words, just manipulation, that's actually saying more about us than it is about Paul. If we don't recognize the way that Paul is speaking to his brother Philemon as normal, when Christians are having discussions, especially when they have requests, then that's a sad commentary on our own faith. What we read here in Philemon is how the family of God should expect to talk to each other, especially when there are issues that have to get resolved. This is what reconciliation sounds like, if you can make it have a sound. This is what it sounds like. It doesn't sound like, well, one side comes down with a heavy hand and now the other side has to hit back and somehow they'll duke it out until they find a compromise that they both say, I've fought enough, I guess this is okay. That's not what Christian reconciliation sounds like. Neither does Christian reconciliation have no sound where people just pretend there's no problem and we carry on and just hide that grudge in our hearts. That's not the sound of reconciliation either. The sound of reconciliation is the sound of love, as Christ has loved us. So that means there's no pretense involved, there's no hypocrisy, no two-faced attitude, there's no manipulation, it's just grace. That's the word, it's grace. Grace freely given, grace joyfully received when it is given. It's full of a genuine love that Christ builds within our own hearts, that Christ has first given to us so that our hearts can be turned around and be given back to Him. And being so freed by the love of Christ, we then can give our love to one another genuinely and not even count the cost, especially when there's sin among us. And this is especially remarkable when we remember that Paul isn't the one who needs to be reconciled to Philemon. It's not even between him and someone else. In that way, he's kind of an outsider. He's a Christian brother, of course, but he's not a party to this disagreement, to the sin that has been committed. And yet with such a selfless Christian heart, he says, I will take it as myself, this burden. He's writing so that Onesimus can be reconciled with Philemon. And they both find in each other the heart of Christ. And that's why Paul lays out his heart here in verses 8 to 14. And he asks his brother, receive my heart. Let's look at how he does that. First, he asks out of love. Second, he asks on behalf of a son. And third, he asks for grace from a brother. Receive my heart. Let's review a little bit of what we learned last Sunday when we started into this letter. Remember, this is a letter written to Philemon, who is one of the members, if not a leader, of a house church that met in Philemon's home in the city of Colossae. Philemon had become a Christian through Paul's work when he was in Colossae. And Philemon, as a man relatively well off, had a slave named Onesimus, who was an unbeliever at the time, and he ran away. But while he had run away, he happened to, of course in the Spirit's way, come across Paul. And in finding the gospel that Paul shared with him, Onesimus was converted to faith in Christ. And so now Paul is writing to Philemon, the slave master, asking him to not only receive this letter, but also the person who carries it, which is Onesimus. And to receive Onesimus not just as a runaway slave who now needs to deserve his punishment, but more. Receive Onesimus as a brother in Christ. And we saw how Paul wrote how thankful he was to the Lord for how Philemon is already sharing the fruit of his faith in Christ with other Christians. The love that you have shown to all the saints, Paul talked about, and how that's a growing thing in their small group at home. It's a blessing. Their unity, their fellowship is growing. And Paul says, I'm joyful in this. I'm consoled. I'm comforted to see how Christian brothers and sisters share in what Christ wants for his church. And Philemon, particularly you, your selflessness, how freely you've given yourself for the sake of that church there. But then he comes to the point. Verse 8, the meat of the letter, and he says, therefore, because of how I have already heard and seen the Spirit working in you, Philemon, because of how you've already been a blessing to all the saints and even to me in all the love that you show to the church, I have this to say to you. And what I'm about to say is not a new topic. It is simply, Philemon, I'm asking you to keep doing what you're already doing. This is an extension of that love you're already sharing. Take that fellowship that has encouraged all the saints and add one more saint to that. Don't hold back now, Philemon. Don't stop when things are going so well just because it's Onesimus and the history between the two of you. So he says, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. It's quite a statement, actually. Paul says, I could be very bold here. Bold in the name of Christ, even. That boldness, Paul says, could come simply from the fact that I am an apostle. I have been specially commissioned. I've been given an office of authority in the church to bring the gospel to bear with the power and authority of the Holy Spirit himself. And so by the authority of Christ, Paul says, I could speak to this issue and make it all just be right in order immediately, and you'd have nothing to say. I have the right, Philemon, to command you to do what you must do. You must receive Onesimus back as a brother in Christ. You must share with Onesimus your love, your long-suffering, and even your forgiveness. Just like every Christian must show to one another, I should expect this from you, Philemon. I have a right to make this a law. And if you don't follow through, I would have the authority to carry out church discipline. That's what it means when Paul says, I might be very bold, though I might be very bold. That's what's all involved here. This is where I could come from. But I'm not going to do that. I don't want to do that. Now, we might say, well, Paul, you say you're not doing that, but you just mentioned you could do that. So doesn't that feel a little manipulative, like you're intimidating Philemon? It's like, Philemon, you know, I could come down on you really hard right now. But, you know, I'm not going to try that first. We're going to start somewhere else. I'm going to give you a chance to do the right thing. So I'm not really commanding you, but yet there's the weight of the commandment is behind every word that Paul's saying. No, that's not what Paul is doing here. Paul is saying is that how we live with one another in the church is not about who has authority and who brings it down, and now do we have to do, and what commands are being involved here, and now get to work. He says that's not life in the church. It shouldn't be how the church finds itself conducting itself. Paul says, even though I have every right to, why should I? Why would I want to? I've got a better way. I'm going to ask you to do something that should not be exceptional at all. Something that should come second nature to you in Christ. Something that should be so normal in the church. I don't even have to write a rule. When a slave comes back and asks for forgiveness, you must forgive him. No, I don't want to do that. I want you to see, Philemon, how natural this should come to those who have been made new in Christ Jesus. This is the natural outpouring of the love that we already share in Christ. That's what Paul says in verse 9. It's not because I have to command you, but it's for love's sake that I rather appeal to you. What is love? But to give yourself. Not to demand, it is to give yourself. Now, what is love that Paul is talking about, right? If we're not to be heavy-handed with each other in the church, what are we supposed to be? What does this love look like? Is it just like this sappy, emotional, superficial feeling, and we're always painting smiles on our faces, but has no staying power, and as soon as we get in the car after church, oh man, I had to talk to that person again. No. When the Bible speaks of love, we sang just a moment ago from a hymn that borrows the words of 1 Corinthians 13. If I have not love, what good are all the other gifts that I've been given? Love in Christ is patient, it is kind, it is all of those other things. It is a tremendous amount of conviction and depth to it. It is a selflessness, a respectful, sacrificial love that's just willing to give anything and everything because of how we've been loved in Christ. Love is a bond that ought never to be broken. A bond that is built upon and glued together by the gospel. It comes from the love of God, which He has first shown us in sending us His Son, who broke His body and poured out His blood on the cross for sinners, so that we would know the permanence of the love of God, which is for us in Jesus Christ. That's what love's sake is about. So now Paul asks Philemon, do this because of that love, the love between us as brothers, the love that you now have an opportunity to share with a man who betrayed you and ran away from you, but a brother who comes back to you as one who has been redeemed by the same Savior who has loved you that much, Philemon. Who has purchased you by the sacrifice He made on the cross, Philemon. And now here I am, Paul says, I'm an older man now. And I've seen this. I've seen this love of the Lord. I've experienced it. In fact, I even know that love now as I'm a prisoner in chains, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I'm bound to the service of the one who has loved me so much that He died for me. And now even in chains, that's what my life is for, to share that love. It's not about getting what I'm owed. It's not about compulsion or manipulation or dominance or reputation. It's simply to give because of how Christ has given Himself to me. to love because we have first been loved. There's a tremendous lesson here for us then. Now, our situations might be very different from this. I don't think any of us will ever have a runaway slave come back to us and ask for forgiveness. But that doesn't mean that the attitude in our heart can't be the same as what Paul is asking of Philemon. Is this natural to us? This outpouring of the love we share in Christ, how we address each other in church, the way we speak with politeness and respect, not just please and thank you, but every other way as well. To address each other in the church, it's not about, well, who's going to win, who is the upper hand, who has control. It's not about influence. It's not about manipulation. It's not about getting people on our side. It's not about taking more credit for things. It's not even just to get things to go in our way. That's not appealing to someone for love's sake. That's appealing to someone for our sake, a self-love, you could call it, which is not Christian at all. As Christians, we need to watch out for that still sinful instinct we have in our hearts. And so when we see things that are not right, we need reconciliation, or we see things that we have to work on as a congregation, how do we approach that? How do we receive that when someone comes to us with love? Ask ourselves, why am I talking to this person about this matter in the church that's struggling and that's a problem? Am I just trying to get someone to confirm what I already believe, or am I actually trying to build someone up? Is this gossip? Has this crossed the line? Is this about my agenda? Am I willing to listen to what this person has to say? That also means that when an appeal, when someone comes to us and say, brother, we need to be reconciled, we have to be willing to receive their words as love coming to us for Christ's sake. When someone confronts you about a choice you've made that in their mind is not godly and they hold God's word before you, how will you listen to them? If you've been wronged by someone, and then another Christian comes up to you and encourages you to have a heart of forgiveness rather than to hold on to bitterness and stand back and wait for them to make the first step, it's easy to turn around and then get bitter at that second person who came to you and reminded you about the heart of Christ and being ready to show forgiveness, because now you're meddling instead of receiving their encouragement as an act of love for you. This even applies to how the elders come to us. If the elders take us aside, they want to visit with us, they call us up, and they do it for love's sake, in Christ's name, with Christ's word in his hands. Why do we have a hard time listening when they speak to us? Why? Aren't they prisoners of Christ Jesus as well, bound to his service and responsible for our souls? They're not there to give us themselves. They're there to give us Christ. And then turn the other way, my brother elders, we also need to look at Paul's example here, seeing even if we do have, you could say, the authority to come with the heavy hand, Christ's word reminds us not to lead by compulsion, not by force, but to lead by love. Now, yes, sometimes that love is a word of rebuke. And sometimes if there is no repentance after that word of rebuke, there does need to be the work of church discipline, a command. Paul does this in other letters where he commands the church to act in a certain way. But that should be reserved for when a heart of love is absent in that other person, when the heart is hardened, that's the time to command. But until then, brothers, with all patience, urge, exhort, admonish, console, encourage, for love's sake. All of us. This should be our normal attitude. And if it's not, then we have not fully grasped the gift of love that Christ has given us, and the gift that now Christ wants us to give to one another. And it's no surprise if fellowship is hard and weak. And so for love's sake, We need to follow Paul's appeal. And the next thing he does is to ask on behalf of a son. In verse 10, Paul writes, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. Paul calls his Onesimus his son, not because it's a biology or family tree thing, but because through the work of the Holy Spirit, working through Paul, Onesimus has come alive. He has, by the Spirit's blessing, been reborn through the ministry of Paul. And so Paul isn't saying, well, I should now get the credit for Onesimus becoming a Christian. Paul would be the first to say that the credit for anyone's conversion, including his own, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul's ministry is just a mere jar of clay carrying the most precious gospel of Jesus. But the Holy Spirit used Paul's witness to bring Onesimus to faith. That's what Paul means by my son. Onesimus has become a new man because of the word that has been poured out into his heart. And you can imagine Paul spending hours and hours with Onesimus, going through the basics of the good news and encouraging him and confronting his sin and praying with him and the joys and the struggles that a new Christian faces. And all of this was going on while Paul himself was in prison for the gospel. Isn't that remarkable? He's in prison for sharing the gospel, and while he's in prison, he gets to share the gospel. And a man comes to faith. And that's really seen in how Paul talks in verse 11 about Onesimus, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. It's actually quite clever how Paul writes this. The name Onesimus means profitable. So it's a little bit of a play on words, but it's much more than that. Paul's saying at one point, when Onesimus was an unbeliever and a slave in your household, Philemon, he was profitable to you, right? You paid him his wages for the work that he did for you. And you were blessed by that. But now that he's run away, he became unprofitable to you. You're not being blessed by his labor in your home. But now he has come back to being profitable to you. And not just to Philemon for the work that he does, but he says, to me as well. As a new Christian, Onesimus has become part of the Christian family, and that now means he is working for a greater master, King Jesus, and his kingdom. If you remember back to verse 2 when we were talking about the house church that met in Philemon's home, this small group that was being nurtured by Philemon with the help of Apphia and Archippus, and now Onesimus comes to church, and what is he? Is he a leech? Is he going to suck the life out of this home church now? No, Paul is saying Onesimus has been returned to you so that he can be profitable, not just for the work that he does, but now as a Christian brother, to be part of that fellowship, to love, to serve, to offer himself, to grow in the knowledge and faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Onesimus can contribute to the life of the church family. So he's become even more profitable, Paul is saying. The new life that he has been given in the Spirit has become a new treasure in your home, Philemon. That's why Paul makes it personal. He says, just like he's been profitable to me, a blessing, an encouragement to me, the time that we've been able to spend together, the time that we've wept, the time that we've laughed, the time that we've prayed, the time that we've wrestled with how to write this letter to ask Philemon to take him back. How much I've grown to love this man, Paul is saying to Philemon. This is my brother I'm giving to you. He has been profitable, encouraging for my soul, lifting me up. It has been the Spirit's blessing to have him with me. And now I give him back to you. Verse 12, I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart. It's not being sentimental. He's not laying a guilt trip here, take him back. No, Paul actually means this. His heart has become knit with Onesimus' heart. They are brothers. There's such a bond now between them that everything that happens to one happens to the other. Paul says, my heart goes with Onesimus, this runaway slave, this criminal, this thief, this man who deserves to be judged and punished. My heart goes with him. In a small way, Paul is picturing what Christ has done for us. You think about what Christ has given. Christ has given himself to us. You think of all of our past, it's at least as bad as Onesimus's. Our rebelliousness, our sinfulness, our betrayals. Now to come back to the one who gave himself for us completely. Christ has joined his heart to us. Didn't even say, I will give you my Holy Spirit. The paraclete, the comforter, he will be with you and dwell within you. It's not just an emotion that Jesus is talking about when he gives us his heart. He gives us the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is bound to us, the guarantee of the heart of Christ with us, and he will dwell within us. And Paul is saying, if that's what we have in Christ, well then why don't we at least begin to have that with each other? You have my heart. You have my heart. I have yours. I have yours. I am bound to you and in a way that no earthly relationship could ever come close to enjoying. There's no blessing that you and I don't enjoy together. There's no pain that we don't endure and suffer together. There's no sin or circumstance in life that can unravel the bond we have together in Jesus Christ. Do we look at each other that way? Do we think to ourselves when that brother or sister is nearby, that person has my heart, and I have his or hers? If they have my heart, well, then they have everything else. Because when we see each other that way, really the way that Christ looks at us, is how then we look at one another. When we look at each other that way, then showing grace becomes much freer and more abundant. We see that in the third place, asking for grace from a brother. Paul says in verse 12, I'm sending my heart with Onesimus. And so it costs Paul. He is losing, in that sense, the presence, the company of a dear friend and a brother who has helped Paul through his trials and sustained him. And that's why Paul says in verse 13, whom I wished to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. You see how Paul is conflicted? His two desires. I want to keep this brother who has refreshed me near. He's helped me so much. But at the same time, I want to respect my other brother, Philemon, and his desire to be reconciled to Onesimus, to whom Onesimus owes his service. But it's interesting. Even though Paul has these two conflicting desires, in the end he resolves it. You notice what he says? That you're, verse 13, who I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me. You think about that. Paul is sending Onesimus away. How is Onesimus going to minister to Paul when he's gone? Because Paul knows that when Onesimus is sent back to Philemon, Onesimus is going to carry with him the experiences and the joys that he has in Paul and just bring that to blossom in the church in Colossae. And that says, Paul, that's ministering to my soul, to know that the blessing is going out and the gospel is bringing about this kind of fruit. My heart is rejoicing. This is ministering to me even as he ministers to you. And so he's telling Philemon, do you see what grace there's an opportunity for here? How forgiveness and reconciliation bears so much better fruit than simply just ignoring it or just holding each other in contempt or a grudge in your heart forever? Do you see how this just multiplies? It's like putting an exponent on top of the word grace. It just keeps going and going and going. But I didn't want to force you to show me that grace. I wanted to hear that you would willingly give it, he says. And I wasn't going to presume that you were just going to automatically give it to me. I want to know your heart, Philemon. I'm willing to give up something that is precious to me, my brother Onesimus. I want to subject myself to your wishes, your decision. I will show you more honor in waiting for your answer than to put my needs first. You see his attitude? Your needs, Philemon, are so important to me. Our bond as Christian brothers takes precedence over every other pressing need in my life. I'm in prison, and I'm still sending Onesimus to you. I would rather sacrifice every earthly comfort I have in order to keep the bond that I have with you, Philemon. I don't want you angry with me, in other words. I don't want you to be resentful that I held on to Onesimus. And so I'm going to send him because I love you, brother. Can you imagine how that changes things in the life of the church? When brothers love each other this way, selflessly, the honor that they show one another. You can imagine. Do you think that when Onesimus comes to Philemon's door and hands him this letter from Paul, and Philemon reads it, and Philemon's heart is broken and contrite, and he embraces Onesimus, not just as a slave, but as a brother now, and he receives him. What do you think that does to Paul and Philemon's relationship? Isn't that incredible to think about? Is it growing weaker? No, it grows stronger because of this. Do you think Philemon and Paul trusted each other more now once Onesimus is returned? Yes. Do you think that if any other future issues were to come up between them, does it make it easier or harder to solve them now that they've had this moment of reconciliation between them? It makes it far easier. How much more willing do you think they'll be now to sacrifice themselves for one another now that that sacrifice has been answered with such love? Do you think this relationship brought back together blessed or hurt the church? What do you think it would have been like to go to church on the next Sunday morning? Onesimus is back and he's a Christian. Just the joy of just coming to church to see one another. And then what about their witness to the community? Do you think something like this would have dulled their evangelism? I think it would have sparked it. Because Paul sent his heart with Onesimus, these three Christian brothers have found a fellowship in Christ that God has always intended for his church. If Paul had just barged in and said, Philemon, I'm the apostle, you need to forgive him, and Onesimus is to be treated like a brother, you think that would have blessed them the same way? Let's take the grace that we have in Christ and make that the root, the cause, and the result of our fellowship. If we have been so freely loved, let us love one another. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this little letter, and it's a great encouragement to us. Some of us, perhaps even recently, have been a part of exactly what Paul's describing, what it means for one to give his heart to another, and what it means to be forgiven of sin. What it means to walk side by side together in Christ, and what a blessing it is for every single time you see each other after that. We've seen this. We've been a part of this. Now maybe, Lord, there are some among us who are struggling with this very thing, and that's why their fellowship is also suffering, and maybe even being in church this morning is a chore, because that lack of repentance and that lack of forgiveness means there is no reconciliation, and it looms as a dark shadow over every part of their spiritual life. May we come then, Lord, to the call that has been set before us, to Christ who shows us his heart on the cross, that we may then love one another with a full conviction of the Spirit's work who dwells among us. We have Christ's heart. So may we love as we have been loved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.